Love this portion of scripture in Isaiah chapter 55, beginning in verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Today I preached to you on this simple thought, why it matters what we believe. Why it matters what we believe. Would you ask God to just talk to us today? Thank you, Lord, for what you're already doing and how you're already moving. I pray, God, that you'd speak to every life, that you would touch us here in this place. God, I pray that you would establish some things in our hearts. Before we leave today, I pray that somebody would have a revelation of truth, would have a revelation of your doctrine, Lord, that you provided to us. I praise you, God. We worship you for what you're going to do in this house. We give you all of the praise, all of the honor today. Hallelujah. Would you give the Lord one more hand clap of praise right now? Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. He's worthy of all praise and all glory. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. For the historians here today, we're going to take a brief look at a timeline over the past 118 years since 1900. While it's impossible to sum up everything that has occurred over this time period, there have been some who have effectively labeled each decade and its events and the culture of that decade in order to give us an overall view. The 1900s opened the century with an amazing feats such as the first flight by the Wright brothers, Henry Ford's first Model T, and Albert Einstein's theory of relativity. It also included hardships like the San Francisco earthquake. For us apostolics, we of course know the outpouring of the Holy Ghost happened in Topeka, Kansas, in Houston, Texas, and then the Azusa Street Revival in Los Angeles, California. The 1910s were dominated by the first total war, World War I. It was also the beginning of Prohibition, and the unsinkable Titanic hit an iceberg and sank, taking the lives of more than 1,500 people. The Roaring Twenties were a time of speakeasies and short skirts and jazz clubs, and women also received the right to vote in 1920. The Great Depression hit hard in the 1930s, and the Nazi Party came to power in Germany, and in 1939 they invaded Poland and sparked the beginning of World War II. The first half of the 1940s was dominated by World War II. This decade of war and sacrifice, it left a great mark on Americans, and those of that day were now called the greatest generation. The 1950s are sometimes referred to as the golden age. The polio vaccine was discovered, Disneyland opened in California, Elvis Presley came to popularity, and the space race between the United States and the Soviet Union began. The 1960s. Well, the 60s can be summed up as the Vietnam War, hippies, drugs, protest, and rock and roll. President John F. Kennedy was assassinated, and Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. gave his I Have a Dream speech. The Vietnam War was still a major event in the 70s. Disco music and Star Wars also swept the world in popularity. The 1980s included a whole new style of music, along with the eruption of Mount St. Helens, the old oil spill of the Exxon Valdez, and the discovery of the AIDS virus. The Cold War ended in 1990s, and the internet changed life as everyone knew it. And terrorism took on a new identity with the Oklahoma City bombing and the Columbine High School massacre. The first decade of the 21st century included the September 11th attacks, the War on Terror, the destruction of the space shuttle Columbia upon its reentry, and the introduction of the iPhone in 2007. Since 2010, we've seen the largest oil spill in U.S. history in the Gulf of Mexico. We've seen more earthquakes than you can count. There's been bombings in Moscow and Somalia and Boston and New York's Times Square and London and Manchester, England and Brussels, Belgium and many, many more. There have been many mass shootings and acts of terror. There's been outbreaks of mumps and measles and Ebola and Zika and influenza and general unrest in every area of our society. Do you see a pattern to this madness? I believe there's a pattern, but I believe it also follows the gradual but persistent departure of America from the Christian values that we were once established upon. One word could technically summarize the 1960s. Counterculture. Counterculture. It was a rebellion against authority, against the established principles. It was a questioning of everything that America had stood for up to that point. And the prohibition of state-sponsored prayer in 1962 and 1963, it went right along with this evolution. But things have now come full circle. What was counterculture in that day is now mainstream. What was groundbreaking and earth-shattering in that day is now just run-of-the-mill. Counterculture from the 1960s has now become the culture of today. In fact, I think that it's safe to say that in the last 50 years, our nation has been so transformed that our founding fathers would have a hard time recognizing this nation that they sacrificed so to establish. Where are you going with all of this today, Pastor? What does this mean for us? How does this really impact us here in the church? Well, this is why. Because along with the cultural changes of the world, the so-called church world has also been transformed to where churches today don't resemble anything like what churches were in the 1960s. And before some of you, amen too much, I'm not talking about styles and music and accordions and changes in styles of clothes and the use of technology. That stuff changes. Those things change over time. But I want to tell you, doctrine and holiness and Bible teaching and the plan of salvation and separation from the world. Back in that day, a lot of churches of different denominations, they kind of believe some of the same things. But today, it's hard to find any that believe exactly what the apostles preached. Why the change? Why the transformation? Because somewhere along the way, people stopped placing an importance on what they believed. And our culture, influenced by Satan himself, has questioned doctrine and has destroyed truth and has made it unpopular to declare that something's right and that something's wrong until we're faced with what we see in our society today. Let me tell somebody here today, I hope you hear this, Pastor. It does matter what we believe. It does matter what we say is truth and what we say is false. Hallelujah. Just going along with the flow, that's dangerous. There has to be an ongoing fight ever against the culture of the world. We've got to keep declaring truth. We must keep standing for righteousness. We absolutely have to keep preaching what the Bible says about how we're to be saved. Someone once said, and it's so very true, it only takes one generation to lose out completely with God. I think today of friends from the past. I think of a few family members. Thank God it hasn't been too many, but there's been a few. People who used to stand for truth. They used to believe what the Bible says. They believed in living separated from the world, and they believed that the church was made up of those who were called out of the world. They believed in holiness, and they believed in the New Testament plan of salvation. They believed that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. But in just one generation, they stopped placing an importance on the doctrines of the Bible. They stopped teaching their family and teaching their children about the things of God. And they allowed bitterness and unforgiveness to enter into their heart. And now they're so far from what they once used to be in God. I see their posts on social media. People who used to stand out. People that used to stand out, but now they look just like the rest of the world. And there's no difference in them than anyone else you'd meet on the street. And preachers that were once mightily anointed and used by God, but now their doctrine is empty and it's powerless. And men who were once examples of holiness and godly living, and now they've let down their guard until their family has literally been ravaged by the devil. Ladies who once reflected the glory of God, who were beautiful examples of holiness, but now there's nothing special about them because they stopped placing an importance upon what they believed. And the enemy came in and destroyed their life. What we believe matters. What we stand for matters. What we preach and what we teach matters. How we live, it matters. Come on, it matters to God, and it matters to your family, and it matters to our future. What we believe matters. Paul wrote to his son in the gospel in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. He said, "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come, and I believe we're there, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears." Oh, we don't need any more teachers and preachers that seek just to appease people and just make you feel good about yourself and just tickle your ears with what we want to hear. No, there needs to be an old-fashioned revival of truth. There needs to be an old-fashioned revival of doctrine. Come on, I thought I'd get some hand claps from some of you here. There needs to be an old-fashioned revival that preaches what the Word says and doesn't back down from the truth and doesn't back down from doctrine, but says, here's what you got to do to be saved. There needs to be an old-fashioned hunger for truth, for that doctrine of Jesus Christ and the apostles. There needs to be a fresh counterculture movement that determines we're going to be set apart from the world. We're not going to go along with everything this world says. We're going to stand out in a politically correct society because we're going to stand for godliness, and we're going to stand for holiness, and we're going to stand for apostolic truth. Amen. Paul prophesied that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. I want to tell you, no generation fulfills the scripture better than this one that we're living today. Oh, don't preach what the Bible says. It's too harsh. It's too unloving. It's too old-fashioned. It's obsolete. But sadly, those with that belief, they have joined those that Paul declared would have a form of godliness, but would deny the power thereof. Help us, God. Help us, God. Let us develop a love for truth. Let us develop a love for doctrine. Let us develop a love for what you want us to do and how you want us to live and what you want us to be. You see, doctrine is like yeast. Does anybody remember what yeast is? In the old-fashioned making of bread, the dough was kneaded and worked to spread the yeast out. Then that dough was left for a while so that the yeast could work. Yeast works silently and secretly. It eventually impacts the whole lump of dough. And doctrine is kind of like yeast. whether it's bad doctrine or good doctrine. You may not see the effect of it all right away, but you better be sure that your doctrine's based on the Word of God. Because at some point, doctrine is going to make a big difference. At some point, doctrine is going to have a big impact. Doctrine is a major part of the outcome of our lives. Someone once described doctrine to be like the wind. Psalms 1, chapter 1, verse 3 says, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit, bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff, which the wind driveth away." Ephesians 4:14 declares that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. That's not the doctrine we need today. But oh, let it be like the book of Acts. Let it be like that apostolic day. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. You see, I believe that apostolic services are, it's kind of like you're here and here the soil is opened. And as the Spirit begins to move and the power of God begins to flow in a service, and as our hearts open up through worship, that the apostolic power of God can drop a seed into our hearts and God can do a work in us. And when the preaching of the Word of God goes forth, it's like a seed drops into us. And if we're open to receiving the right seed, then we'll produce fruit will be godly in nature. God, let that wind of apostolic truth, let it blow through this place. Let it minister to every home, to every life, to every child, to every young person, to every parent. Let that apostolic wind blow today like never before. We need this truth. And doctrine can be kind of like rain. Rain is symbolic of revival. It speaks of the refreshing and the restoration of the Spirit. We need a little rain to soak into our hearts and to refresh our souls. We need a little rain of revival today. The former and the latter rain together. Deuteronomy 32:2, it says, "My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass." Rain comes from heaven, and Bible doctrine comes from heaven. We can't have a real move of God without it. Why is it that we preach on doctrine and we preach on truth and people are delivered and people are healed and families are restored and broken lives are mended and bitterness is removed? It's because when you preach doctrine, there is power in it. There is power in the Word of God. There is power in this truth. Hey, why is it that when we preach doctrine, these things happen? Because doctrine is kind of coming down like the rain. It comes down and it soaks into us and it reaches to places that other things can't reach. Habakkuk 2:14 declares, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." I believe today that in this last day that we're going to be seeing a fresh revival of doctrine, of the knowledge of the glory of God, so that the whole earth shall be filled. I don't know about you, but I'd like to see it start in Springfield. I'd like to see it start in Nixa. I'd like to see it start in Greene County. I'd like it to spread to Christian County and to Missouri and all around the world. Let this wind of doctrine, let it blow. Let that rain of doctrine, let it fall and let it make a difference in us. Why does it matter what we believe? Why is it so important what we believe? Let's look today at three differences that doctrine makes in our lives. Three impacts that doctrine has upon us. First of all, doctrine, it impacts our character. It impacts what we are. Romans 6:17 says, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. You were the servants of sin. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Thank the Lord. It's hard to separate someone from the doctrine that they believe. Some people want to say, oh, it doesn't really matter what you believe. We're all going the same place. Let's just, you know, we're just loving God. And no, it does matter. And it does matter a lot. Our doctrine affects our character. You know, I have some concerns about those that have left down on doctrine. Because I have concerns about their character. I don't value their opinion as much as I used to. And I don't really want to be around them as much as I used to. It's not that we're unkind, but if they'll sell out doctrine, then what else will they sell out? Doctrine affects who we are. It impacts our character. Solomon wrote, he said, buy the truth and sell it not. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I think a few years ago when a family that we knew, it's not a family here, but a family that we knew, all of a sudden we started seeing some subtle differences here and there, and there was a difference in their attitude, and there was a difference in their speech, and all of a sudden they started looking back to the things of the world that they had left those things behind, and God had delivered them in such a mighty way, and God had blessed their family and given them so much, but all of a sudden it was like, well, I missed that childhood, and I missed that worldly way, and so things started to creep into their home and started to affect their children, and they started to allow things that they would have never allowed before. And the enemy started putting bitterness into their heart. I can remember visiting with that father and saying, come on, do you see what's happening here? There's an attack of the enemy, and things are changing, and you've got to wake up, and you've got to realize you've got to get this right. You've got to get rid of that bitterness before it destroys you. I remember seeing some of the children and not even recognizing them because of the effect of the world upon their life. And now today, I don't know. I guess they've got everything in the world that they wanted. But it's not worth what doctrine is worth. When we ingest a good diet of doctrine, reading and studying the Word of God, listening to Bible-based preaching and teaching, when we hear and understand and see revelation of what it takes to be saved, of who Jesus is, of how we need to be baptized in His name, and when we receive that doctrine, and when we obey that doctrine, it activates the power of the gospel to transform our lives. Jude wrote that we should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Think with me today of the Apostle Paul. When he received revelation of who Jesus was on that road to Damascus, and when he received the doctrine that was taught to him by Barnabas, it transformed his life. Before, he was the worst enemy the Christians ever had. Afterwards, he was probably the most profound promoter of Jesus Christ that the world had ever seen. Doctrine affects our character. We read in Matthew chapter 7, verse 20, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith to me, unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. They had done things in his name. They had seen miracles and signs and wonders. And he's going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me. Verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. We've got to have some things that are founded upon the rock. And there's nothing like doctrine.
This doctrine is founded on Jesus Christ. He is the rock of my salvation. He is the rock that I run to that is higher than I. I've got to build some things on a foundation that'll last. Come on, somebody, hear this pastor today. We've got to love this truth. We've got to love this doctrine. We've got to build upon it with everything we have. Hallelujah. Why does it matter what we believe? Because doctrine affects our character. Not only does what we believe affect what we are, but it controls what we do. There are some who constantly fight against the will of God and what God would have them do. And look at the struggle. Look at the struggle. They're the most miserable person in the world because they're fighting against the presence of God in their life. But you just take a heart that's obedient to God, that's obedient to Bible doctrine, and there will be an obvious lifestyle of godliness and holiness about them. Oh, there's a difference in a life submitted to Bible doctrine and one that struggles to live by God's principles. You may not see it right away, but you just let a few years go by, and the evidence is so clear. Hey, man, you've got to remember today some of those people. I ran across one on Facebook, friends from another year perhaps, and they used to be in church, and they used to live a life separated from sin, and they used to know what it was like to worship and experience the power of God, but somewhere along the way, the pull of the things of the world, it became too enticing, and they gave in to sin, and they let down on doctrine, and they let go of the things that they'd been taught from when they were a child, and now to see their life at 40 and 50 years old, still chasing their youth, a stream of constant parties, alcohol and drugs and broken marriages and going from partner to partner, and kids that should have been raised knowing the power of God. But to them, this apostolic faith is just something weird that their grandparents did. And those kids don't know anything about this. One generation. It can happen in one generation. That should not have been. But what we believe, it affects what we do. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, it says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of truth. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. In other words, these scriptures are saying there's some out there that they would contradict the doctrine of the apostles, what we believe and what we teach, but these are wholesome words. These are even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul goes on to say that those who teach something different, they're proud, they're arrogant, they lack understanding, they like questions, and they like strife, and they like arguments, and jealousy, and division, and slander, and evil. He says, these people always cause trouble. They've turned their backs on truth. From such withdraw thyself. From such withdraw thyself. I tell you what, there ought to be something in your heart that says, I don't feel comfortable around that spirit. I don't feel comfortable around that doctrine. I don't feel comfortable around that way of belief. But I've got to get right back in the Bible. I love them, but I don't love where they're at. And I don't love that doctrine, but I love this doctrine. And this is where my life is. And this is what I'm going to build my family on. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Being content to be godly. Being content to live by the doctrines of the Bible. That's true wealth. That's true riches. Hey, we're not going to take a car with us when we go to heaven. That bank account, That bank account's not going to do us any good in eternity. Hey, if you work and you save and you invest and you do all of that and you buy you a fancy lake house, there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, invite me over. I'd like to check it out. I'll take care of it for you when you're out of town. But I want to tell you, that's not true riches. That's not true wealth. True riches and true wealth is when we place our investment in things that are eternal. Because what we believe is important, because it affects what we do. It is said of the New Testament church in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. We like some of that verse. We like the fellowship, and we ought to. And we like the breaking of bread. Some of us more than others. But we better have prayers in there. And first was apostolic doctrine. We must be careful not to sacrifice doctrine for fellowship. We must be careful not to sacrifice doctrine for breaking of bread. Hey, on one hand, we could have all of the doctrine wrong. And we could have some of those other things. But I'd rather have doctrine right and start from there. That's where we've got to start. But let me tell us also, we could have all the doctrine right and not have love, and not have a right spirit, and not have fellowship and all those other things, and we're missing it out. We need it all. We've got to say, God, I'm going to start with doctrine, and I'm going to build on that with the knowledge of your word. I'm going to build on that with your love. I'm going to build on that with the fellowship of the kingdom of God, and we're going to have an apostolic church that believes just like it was in the book of Acts, in the New Testament. That's what we've got to have. Doctrine affects what we do. And when we have truly received Bible doctrine, it ought to place fruit in us so that we do have charity and love and joy and peace, and so that all around us are impacted. What we believe is important because it affects what we do. And today we've got to remember our eternal destiny. It hangs on the doctrine that we choose to believe. It does matter what we believe because it impacts our destiny. It affects where we go. It affects where we go. My kids have this, well, they understand how I am, and sometimes we'll meet people. And as soon as they hear I'm a pastor, we'll go, oh. And they tell me about, you know, whatever they believe in their church and their doctrine. And it always puts me in the most uncomfortable position. Because, I don't want to be rude. But on the other hand, I don't know if we're going the same place. Because I'm not sure that their doctrine, I don't know, understand it all. And I know what I believe because it's in the Word of God. And so I don't know what to respond. And sometimes I'll say, well, God's real, isn't he? So that's a safe one, okay? You could say that. It's true. I don't have to say, oh, yeah, we're going to the same place. Because you know what? I've got to make sure that for me and my house and this church and those that we reach, we've got to be based on the Bible. There's only one way to heaven, and it's through Jesus Christ. There's only one doctrine. And I don't care if an angel comes and tells you something different. You better get back in the Word of God and you say, no, I'm not listening to any other voice, but I've got to do what the Bible says. I've got to preach it like the Bible preached it. I've got to do what the apostles believe. The most central issue in our salvation is our obedience to Bible doctrine. Faith without works is dead. If we truly believe this, then we will obey it. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee. Doctrine demands obedience. Doctrine is lifeless until it's practiced. Bible doctrines have no effect on our life unless they're obeyed. James said in 1:22, he said, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and then he goeth his way, and he forgets what manner he was. It's one thing to be moved in a church service. It's one thing to hear the preaching of the word of God, to hear the calling of the Spirit of God, to be impacted by the presence of God. But it's another thing to go do it. It's another thing to be a doer of the word. There needs to be a response today. There needs to be a response in every one of our lives. Thank God for truth. Thank God for absolute truth. Thank God that we can know what's right and we can know what's wrong. Thank God that we don't have to live according to the politically correct view of this world, which says there's no absolutes, just do whatever you want to do. Thank God for truth. Come on, we're counterculture today. We're counterculture today because we stand upon the word of God. Hey, that's old-fashioned. I know it is, and that's why I love it. Hey, that was for our grandparents' day. I know it was, but they taught me a love for the word of God, and I'm not going to leave it. I'm going to serve this word and this doctrine with my life. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank God for truth. I want to tell you, when you don't live this truth, its power can't work in you. It can't touch your home. It can't keep you safe from darkness. It can't help your children be safe. We've got to live by this truth. We'll receive truth, we'll live it, and we'll teach it and show it to others. It has the power not only to change our lives, but our family and our neighbors, and it will impact the whole world. It does matter what we believe, because our doctrines that we live by, they affect what we do, who we are, and it determines where we're going to go. Let me help us a little bit today. Our direction matters. Our direction matters. Brother Sean, Brother Madison, come help me. Okay, I want go down that way and face me, kind of over there by Brother Caleb. Go ahead, both of y'all. Okay, Brother Sean, I don't want us to get, okay. Brother Sean, you face me. Brother Madison, you turn around backwards. All right, I want y'all to come towards me and move kind of fast, but do it together, okay? So, Brother Madison, you're going to come backwards, and Brother Sean, you're going to come forwards. Okay, all right. Now, Brother Sean wasn't even working it too much, but Brother Madison, you were really trying to move. Thank you. Generally, we don't move in a direction we're not facing. Generally, whichever direction we're facing, that's the direction we're moving. Folks, which direction are we facing today? Are we facing the things of God? Are we facing the things of apostolic truth? Or have we turned our back on that and trying to see how close we can get to the world and still stay in the church? You know, I don't know. Some people might think this church is conservative. I just think we're really just kind of middle of the road based on what the Bible says. But there's some things that separate us from the world, and I love it. Because I don't want the effect of the world in my home. I don't want the effect of the things of this life in my children's lives. Because I've seen what happens when you don't love doctrine and when you don't teach your children. And I'm not one to face the world and see how close we can get. But I believe there's got to be some boundaries and there's got to be some guardrails that say, you know what, there's a cliff over there. You don't need to get up real close to the cliff and see how far you can get before you fall off. No, put me a guardrail that says, okay, we're going to establish a guardrail right here. Because I don't want to get close to the world and I don't want to get close to destruction. Hallelujah. I want to tell you, direction matters today. Direction matters today. Hey, we've got to love this doctrine. We've got to love this truth. We've got to teach it to our kids. We've got to have family times of devotion. We've got to have small groups that look at the Word of God. We've got to love this doctrine. John 3 and 5 is still the same. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, to thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." You still got to be born of the water. You still got to be baptized. Amen. You still got to be born of the Spirit. You still got to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen. A few weeks ago, we had to cancel service, and some of you caught the Facebook Live message, and I tell you, it was a good one, too. 1 John chapter 5, verse 6. "This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one." I'm so thankful today that we know who Jesus is. Aren't you thankful for that? There's many so-called Christians in the world who don't truly understand who Jesus is. And there's all kinds of ideas about this man, Christ Jesus. But Paul wrote to his son in the gospel in 1 Timothy 3:16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the Spirit. He was seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." We've got to understand who Jesus is. The Bible tells us that Jesus was fully God and he was fully man. He was not just a second person in the Godhead, but he was God manifested in flesh. There's three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. God manifested as the Father in creation. He was the Son in redemption. And he's the Holy Ghost in regeneration and salvation. I'm thankful I know who Jesus is. Hallelujah, hallelujah. In John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Read on to down to verse 14. "And the Word was made flesh." In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. "And the Word became flesh," Jesus Christ, "and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth." I don't know about you today, but it's exciting to know who Jesus is. I'm thankful we understand who he is. It's a revelation. It's a truth. It's a glorious thing. I pray we never forget who Jesus is. There's three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. I don't have time for a 12-week Bible lesson on holiness. But I believe we're supposed to be separated from the world. We're not going the way of the world. We're not going the way of most churches, because they're trying to see what they can put in the church from the world. I believe we've got to stay separated. I believe we've got to live holy lives. Amen. I believe that there needs to be a separation, that you see a child of God, whether it's a man or it's a woman, you know, hey, that's a child of God. Incidentally, I believe that you ought to be able to tell if it is a man or if it is a woman. We're counterculture. This world seeks to blend what God created as man and what God created as woman. I know it's not politically correct, but I want to tell you, I don't hate them. I'm not going to speak a word against them, but I've got to tell this church that we've got to live like God wants us to live. You were made in the image of God. Every one of us was created in the image of God. And I want to tell you, the devil hates the image of God. The devil hates the image of God. Every time he looks at you, he's reminded of the one that he left. He's reminded of the one that he rebelled against. And so he hates that. And he looks later at God, the young lady, and he says, oh, I see God in that image. I see God in her dress. I see God in the glory of the Holy Ghost that comes from her. And I want to do my best to destroy it. He looks at God, the young man, and he says, you know what? I see too much of God in him. I don't like that. I want him to look more like the world. I want him to look more like me. I want people not to be able to tell the difference between a young man in the church and a young man in the world. There's a problem with that. And here's the problem. The enemy hates the image of God. He wants to destroy you, but somebody needs today to take pride in the fact that I'm not created just to be like everybody else in the world. I was created to be like him. I was created to bring him glory. I was created to bring him praise and worship. It does matter what we believe. It does matter what we believe. Would you stand in closing with me today? Some of you were clapping, some of you were sleeping. I pray that you were listening. Because you take a life that lives by the doctrines of truth in the Bible. You take another life that throws the doctrines of truth away. You might not see the difference immediately, but you'll see it later on. Sometimes it's right away. We've got to be doers of the word. Today, I would not be doing the will of God if I did not tell you that you have to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. You have to repent of your sins. You have to be baptized. I would not be doing my job today if I did not tell you you have to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the way that happened in the Bible, every single time you see it, because they spoke with tongues. There were sometimes they said, well, we didn't even know that these could receive the Holy Ghost, but we sure can't argue with them speaking in tongues right now. There needs to be a response. There needs to be an obedience to the doctrine of the Bible. And then God blesses the gospel and he changes our life. Many people, they want to change and get everything all perfect. And then they say they'll come to the Lord. No, you don't have the power to change yourself. You don't have the power to overcome sin. I don't have the power to overcome addiction. But Jesus does. He has the keys to death, hell, and the grave. And he won the victory over sin. And so when I obey what he has told me to do in his word, when I repent of my sins, when I'm baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and when I receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, his power starts working. His power starts moving. Brother Leo, I don't think he'd mind me telling you this. He was just talking to me the other day about before he's in the church. He just struggled with some things, and he just said how, you know, sin just had an impact upon the way he talked. And he struggled with trying to speak right. Not say the words of the world. But the Holy Ghost started working on him. And he made, said it was a little work. But all of a sudden something changed. He doesn't say the words that he used to say. Aren't you thankful for that? Come on. Has it been too long? Has it been too long since you came out of the world and you received the gift of the Holy Spirit and you gave your life to God and He filled you with His presence? Don't you remember the struggles you used to have, but when you gave your heart to God and you obeyed the doctrine, all of a sudden things started changing and He gave you strength to do what you couldn't do before. Brother Kevin, it's good to see you today. He was baptized last week in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And I haven't talked to him, but I heard a report that he had been struggling with some things and some influences of the world, and that attack of the enemy was there, but there was a change that started last week. And we went home, some things were different, and he's back here today. He looks different, folks. Look at that smile. There's power in this doctrine. There's power in this truth. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I wonder if there'd be somebody that you'd rush to this altar and say right now, I love this truth. I love this doctrine. I love this preaching because I want to make sure I'm saved. This kind of doctrine's going to take me to heaven. This kind of doctrine's going to deliver me from the world. This kind of doctrine's going to save my family. I wonder if there'd be somebody today that maybe you've never received the gift of the Holy Ghost. You've never received the Spirit of God. You never spoke with tongues. But you'd be willing to come to this altar right now and you'd ask God to forgive you of everything you've done that was wrong, of every sin. And you would begin to worship God. And I'm going to believe with you today that God is going to fill you with His Spirit and that you're going to speak in a language you never learned in school, but it's going to be a heavenly language. And God is going to fill you with His Spirit right now. Come on, is there somebody here today? You've never been baptized in the name of Jesus, but you'd come talk to pastor and say, I've got to be baptized. I've got to follow the doctrine. I've got to be a doer of the word. It doesn't matter. It does matter. It does matter what we believe. Hallelujah, hallelujah. God, touch us here in this house. I pray that you would establish some things in our heart. I pray, God, that you would help us in this place right now. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, there's some others here. You need to make your way to this altar and just make another declaration of truth right now. Come on, I believe this truth. I'm standing for this truth. I'm not letting up on this truth. I'm going to teach my children. I'm going to teach my family. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm not leaving this truth. This doctrine is what saves us. This doctrine is what gives us hope. This doctrine is what transforms us. I wonder if you'd repent with me today. Would you just ask God to forgive you of your sins? Lord, I'm sorry for all of my sins. I'm sorry for all that I've done that was wrong. I pray that you'd forgive me today. Lord, I pray that you'd forgive me of all of that mess. Forgive me of all of that trouble, God. I pray that you'd wash me clean with your blood right now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Lord, I pray that you'd forgive me of sin. Lord, I pray that you'd forgive me of my sins, Lord. I don't want to live that way anymore. Come on, no matter how long you've been in the church, we all need to repent. Lord, forgive me my sins. I pray that you'd forgive me and cleanse my heart. And I pray that you'd help me to live for you, Lord. Help me to live for you today, Jesus. Lord, change my life, I pray. Deliver me from this world. Give me a new life, Lord. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. And now all across this house, I wonder if you just lift your hands and begin to worship God and thank Him for forgiving you and thank Him for loving you and thank Him for delivering you today. Amen. And I believe as you begin to worship God and begin to praise God, that the power of the Holy Ghost is going to sweep through this house like a wind. And it's going to sweep through this place, and there's going to be a refreshing in the Holy Ghost right now. Come on, would you let the Spirit begin to work in Jesus' name? In Jesus' name. Come on, don't hold back. Don't hold back in fear, but let God renew you in His Spirit right now. Let Him renew you in that gift right now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Come on, there it is. Come on, there it is. Let that wind sweep through this house. Yes, Lord, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, let it happen, I pray. Let it happen right now. Lord, let your Holy Spirit move right now. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, it's been too long since some of you prayed in the Holy Ghost. You need to pray right now in the Holy Ghost. You need to let the Spirit speak through you right now in Jesus' name. Come on, don't hold it back, but let the Holy Ghost do a work. Come on, let it work right now. Let it move right now. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Amen. Come on, the Spirit of the Lord is moving. Come on, God's presence is moving right now. God wants to minister to hearts right now. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Come on, the power of the gospel has been activated in this place. Would you just let God move? Would you let God move? Would you let Him deliver right now? Would you let Him change your heart and your mind right now?